Right. I got an hour's worth of sermon and a half hour's worth of time. How many of you think I can do it? All right. According to your faith, be it unto you. Look with me at Daniel 1. We've been sharing this story about how God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to penetrate the walls of Jerusalem. God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to ransack the temple, to carry sacred objects out of the temple, take them back to Babylon. But King Nebuchadnezzar didn't just take sacred things with him back to Babylon. He took people. He took young men from the royal family. He took young princes from Jerusalem, and he brought them back to Babylon, and he enrolled them in the royal Babylonian academy. And the king hoped to make these young men into good Babylonians, but he didn't count on how big the God of the Jewish people was. And Daniel and his three friends resolved, they agreed to go along with the training, but they resolved not to eat the king's food and the king's wine. And we've been talking about that decision and the outcomes. I want you to look with me in Daniel 1:17, and let's look what happened when these four young men resolved to honor God first. It says in Daniel 1:17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit. Father, would you come now and breathe life among us? The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Father, come and speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees, just say amen and amen. Beloved, Daniel is a picture of our experience in the world as followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that you and I are not citizens of this world. Jerusalem is our home. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the city of God. We belong to the Jerusalem that is from above. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, you are a citizen of heaven before you are a citizen of the United States of America. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, you are a Christian before you are an Italian, or an Irishman, or a Puerto Rican, or a Jamaican, or an American mutt like me. You are a citizen of heaven before you are a New Yorker. Sometimes I hear believers excusing bad behavior on the basis, well, you know, I'm Italian. Well, that means you can still talk with your hands. You're Italian, but you're a citizen of heaven first, so it means you can still talk with your hands, but you must be very careful what you say with your hands. We're citizens of the Jerusalem from above, but for a little while, we're living in Babylon. Now, Jerusalem and Babylon are exact opposites. They are diametrically opposed from one another. Jerusalem represents worship. Jerusalem represents the presence of God. It represents purity and consecration to God. Jerusalem represents everything that is pure and holy and good. Babylon represents the world. Babylon represents pleasures and self-indulgence, idolatry, impiety. Babylon represents a perverted spirituality that is characterized by magic and astrology and divination. And what you and I have in the book of Daniel is we have a picture of how we can live as citizens of heaven while we are yet in Babylon. Daniel helps us to understand that we can expect challenges. Babylon is hostile to the gospel. It's a hostile culture to the message of one true God and the love of his son, Jesus. So Daniel helps us to understand that we will meet some challenges. There will be some fiery furnaces that come our way. But how many of you are so glad we're not alone in the fiery furnace? There's a fourth man in the fire, and he looks like the Son of God. Daniel helps us understand that there will be some lion's den experiences as we walk in this earth. But Daniel helps us to understand something else. Daniel not only helps us to expect challenges, Daniel helps us to expect outrageously good outcomes. See, Daniel tells us that God has carved out a place in this world for his people. And the place that God has carved out for you and for me is at the top. Beloved, God wants us to shine in a land called Shinar. God wants us to be a light in a dark place. He wants us to be a city set on a hill. God wants to make his people stand out in a crowd. God's place for us is at the top. If you want to know where your kids' place is in this world, it's at the top of their class. God wants you to be at the top of your game, at the top of your field, at the top of your market, at the top of the heap. And Daniel tells us God not only wants to help put you at the top, but he wants to help you keep you at the top. Daniel tells us that God wants us to be leaders of our culture and not followers of our culture. Daniel tells us that God wants to use you and me to turn the heart of heathen kings and to make his name famous all around the world. It's not over yet for America. God still has a church in America. There's still a Daniel. There's still a Hananiah. There's still a Mishael. There's still an Azariah. God still has his people on the ground here. We're doing something on Wednesday evenings, praying together and just simply taking God at his word. We're in the New Testament where Paul urges us, he commands us, he says, I command that you pray and give thanks for kings and for those that God has set in authority over you. He said, if you pray and give thanks for them, it will go well with you. Pray for them so it will go well with you. Remember, beloved, that Paul wrote those words when Nero was the emperor of Rome and was lighting up Christians like tiki torches in his garden at night. And Paul wrote the words, pray and give thanks. So we decided to do a little experiment on Wednesday evening, and for 1 week we started to pray and give thanks for our president and for his family and for those in Congress and those in the Supreme Court and those that God has put in leadership over us. And we had some wonderful testimonies this last Wednesday of good things that God did. Pray for them so it'll go well with you. You see, beloved, this is a season when God wants us to awaken and he wants to lift our expectations. God wants us to stop just believing for the possible, and he wants us to start believing for the impossible. God wants us to start believing for outrageously good outcomes. And now as I look at Daniel, I find that not all the young men in the Royal Babylonian Academy, I find that not all of them experience these outrageously good outcomes. Not all of the young men taken from Jerusalem and Judah experienced these things, only Daniel and his three friends. And so it begs the question in my mind, what did these four guys do differently that caused them to experience results like this? They outperformed everybody 10 to 1. How many of you would like to outperform everyone in your field 10 to 1? I would. I'd like Harvest Time to be 10 times bigger than the next biggest church in this area. Why not? We have a God that big. Well, 8:30 and 10 o'clock went with me. Are you coming with me today or not? So we've been talking about some of the keys to experiencing outrageously good outcomes. Talked about the first one a few weeks ago. If you want to experience outrageously good outcomes, resolve to keep your faith, even if the church has lost face. Talked another week, if you want to experience outrageously good outcomes, resolve to keep your God-given name no matter what your enemy calls you. Last week we talked about another key. If you want to experience outrageously good outcomes, resolve to keep kosher even when everyone else around you is pigging out. Daniel was living in a culture where people were caught on the hamster wheel of the endless pursuit of pleasure. And Daniel and his friends decided that even though everyone around them in their culture was pigging out, they were going to live self-disciplined lives to bring glory and honor to God and to be effective. Now I want to share a fourth key with you this morning. If you want to experience outrageously good outcomes, here's a fourth key this morning. Resolve to engage culture without marrying it. Resolve to engage culture without marrying it. The last verse of Daniel says that Daniel spent the rest of his life engaged in the service of the king, but he never married. And that's exactly how God wants you and I to live as citizens of heaven in this world. God wants us to be engaged in this world, but he does not want us to be married to the world. Culture is the way that people live. Culture is what people eat. It's what they wear. It's the music that they listen to and the art that they create. But even more important, culture is the way people think. Culture is the way people behave. It's the way they relate to one another. Culture is the values and the beliefs and the customs of a group of people. And as I look at Daniel and his three friends and I look at their experiences in Babylon, I find three mandates that God has given us as it relates to culture. Three mandates that he has given us regarding culture. The first mandate that God has given us regarding culture is to transcend culture. You and I are called to transcend culture. God has called us out of culture as his chosen people. You and I were born into a culture. We were raised in a culture. But when we came followers of Jesus Christ, God called us out from that culture. His word is, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." So God called us to live above the culture. See, the Bible says you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You once belonged to the kingdom of darkness, but now he has lifted you out of the kingdom of darkness and he has placed you in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul writes in the New Testament, he says, you were once like the rest of them, but now God has lifted you out and he has set your feet above. He has made you a new creation. You are called now to transcend culture. There are four ways I find that we're called to transcend culture. We're called to transcend culture in the source of our truth and our inspiration. We're called to transcend culture in our source of truth and inspiration. You see, Daniel's source of wisdom was not studying the stars. Daniel's source of wisdom was not examining the livers of sheep. Daniel's source of wisdom was not studying the sky or the seasons. His source of wisdom was not even studying the language and the literature of the Babylonians. His source of wisdom was the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He had hooked into another source. And beloved, the first way that you and I transcend culture is that we don't get our input from the same place as everybody else. Our source of input, our source of information, our source of truth comes not from the institutions of higher education of this world, but it comes from the Word of God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In his great prayer for the church, Jesus prayed in John 17 and he said, Father, he said, the words that you gave me, I gave to them and they accepted them. We have a different source than everybody else. We're not only supposed to transcend culture in our source but of truth and inspiration, but we transcend culture in our values and our beliefs. We transcend culture in our values and beliefs. That means that we have a set of values that's a little bit above popular wisdom. You know, the Bible says that there's a way that seems right to people, But the end is destruction. And as believers in Jesus, we have a source of truth that's from above, and it forms us of a set of values that is above the standards of the people in our culture. Paul said this. He said, don't you be conformed to the image of this world, but he said, be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Do you know what the problem with popular wisdom is? The problem with popular wisdom is that it is constantly shifting sand. Jesus talked about this. He said there was a man who built his house on sinking sand. And when the storms came, the house collapsed and it caved in. But he said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, he is like a man who builds his house upon a rock. The problem with popular wisdom is that it is constantly shifting sand, so that what seems so right and so true and so good yesterday makes no sense to us today. And what seems so right and everybody agrees, this is the way, this is what's true and right and good, what seems so right today, tomorrow makes no sense to the next generation. How reliable is a belief or a philosophy for living? How reliable can it really be if it doesn't even outlast your own lifetime? The Bible says, stand at the crossroads and ask, where are the ancient paths, and walk in them. Beloved, you and I have a source of truth. We have information that causes us to form a set of values that transcends people in our culture. A third way we transcend our culture is in behavior. Quite frankly, what that means is we're called to act better than they do. We're called to behave better than they do. Jesus said, Father, my prayer is not that you take my people out of the world, but that you protect them in the world. My prayer, he said, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. He said, Father, my prayer is that you sanctify them, that you keep them protected, that they behave differently. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. He said, don't be partners with the people in your culture. We're called to transcend people in our culture, in our behavior. And a fourth way we're called to transcend is in community, in our relationships with one another. I find it really cool that in the 1940s, the United Nations was supposed to be built on this piece of property. They were going to call it Unoville. That's absolutely true. Can you believe it? Have you ever heard of anything so ridiculous? Unoville. I have the newspaper clippings in my office from the 1940s. And it was going to be a model community to the world of justice and harmony and equality and, of love. And there were some influential people in Greenwich who decided that they didn't want their tony little town ruined by the presence of the United Nations, so they kicked it over to the east side of Manhattan. And this property sat empty for 50 years till we came along, but I find it really cool that God had destined another model community to the world to be here, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, because it's only in the church. It's only in the church that there's real love. It's only in the church that there's real unity, that everyone is regarded with dignity. Everyone in Father's house is valuable and has worth. That only happens in the church. And we're called to transcend the world in our relationships. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John wrote, and he said, no one has seen God at any time. But he said, if we love one another, he said, then God is manifest in us. In other words, when people look at us and see that there's something different about us, that white and black and Asian and people from all walks of life come together and everyone is treated with regard and dignity, and there's true love, people look at that and they say, man, there's something different about that place. That doesn't mean we don't have fights. How many of you know that doesn't mean we don't have fights? But here's the difference. Instead of ending in breached relationship because of what Jesus brings to the table, our fights end up in restoration and reconciliation. And I found sometimes after I've had a few go-arounds with people, what God does, what Jesus does is a miracle that causes a relationship to be stronger than it was before and to have a deeper love and affection for those people. We're called to transcend this culture. Beloved, we're called to live better. We're called to live by a higher standard. But there's a second mandate that I find that we're called to in regard to culture. We're called, number one, to transcend culture. But the second mandate I find that we have is that we are called to engage culture. We are called to engage culture. Beloved, listen to me. You and I are called to infiltrate culture. We are called to influence culture. God doesn't want us to run away from culture. God wants us to run toward culture. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what he did. God looked from above and he looked at our sin-broken world and he looked at what was sick and he looked at what was wrong and he didn't run away from it. He ran to it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. He sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might find life through him. Beloved, listen to me. Listen. What God wants from us is not to run away from this culture. He doesn't want us to cloister ourselves. He doesn't want us to shut the doors and circle the wagons. What God wants us to do is get in there and mix it up with people and tell them how good God is. I find as I look at Daniel and his friends, I find some rules of engagement that I want to share with you quickly. Some rules of engagement that we need to follow if we're going to be successful engaging our culture. The first rule of engagement is love. If you're going to get engaged to someone, it's really helpful if you love them. It's a good thing. I'm amazed by the love that Daniel had for the king. After the king had done so many hurtful things to him, Daniel's refrain was always, "O king, live forever." I think if the king had done some of the things to me that he had done to Daniel and his three friends, I think I would have had some other choice words for the king. Even after the king threw him in the lion's den, in the morning, the king came and he called and he said, "Daniel, oh Daniel, has your God kept you alive?" And Daniel called out from the bottom of the lion's den and he said, "Oh king, live forever." I don't think that would have been my choice of words. I think I would have said, "Die, you dirty sucker. May the judgment of God fall on you. I'm a prophet. Thunder and lightning." I don't think it was a pleasant night in the lion's den. But Daniel had the ability to look at the king and see a soul that God loved. Daniel had the ability to look at the king and see a man who was being used by God's bigger purposes and plans, even though the king couldn't see that himself. Beloved, if you and I really are, we are called. God has given us a mandate to engage this culture. And if we really are going to do it, the first rule of engagement is love. We must learn to love what is good and noble and virtuous and excellent in our culture. We need to learn to see the image of God in people. You know what? Every time I see the art that men produce, I glorify God because it's such an evidence that we are made in his image. When I hear the music that people are capable of composing, creating and playing and reproducing, it causes me to glorify God because it's just such a sign that we are made in his image. We're working with a wonderful group of architects and engineers, brilliant people, and not only their ability, but the technology that they themselves have created to do their work. We have seen photos of the Phase 2 building. I want to tell you, it is just the most beautiful sanctuary I have ever seen. And they create digital images of it that you swear you are looking at an actual photo of something that doesn't even exist yet. How many of you know it already exists? We just got to pull it on down. The engineers have software that enables them, given the systems, that enables them to understand how air conditioning will flow through the room so that there aren't cold spots and warm spots in the room. And I look at that technology and it just makes me glorify God, who has made man in his image and given him the ability to do such awesome things. Tell me what other animal on the planet can do what we can do. It's Shark Week on the Discovery Channel. Anybody been watching Shark Week? I've been watching Shark Week with my son. I'm a little distressed. He's a lightweight. He likes Shark Week, but he doesn't like to see the bloody part. So we watch right up until Jaws is just about to get somebody. He's like, Daddy, turn the channel. I don't want to see the blood. And we've been watching these scientists pull out these 16, 17 foot long great white sharks, 5,000 pounds of mouth. Been watching them pull them out of the ocean and tag them with these satellite tags that they can track them from the heavens by satellite and track their movement through the oceans of the world. And I think about that, and I think about the verse that says, you have given man dominion over all the works of your hands. See, there are things about our culture that are noble and excellent and that are worthy and good, and we need to learn to see those things. We need to learn to see. I grew up in the church in a time when everything that culture produced that wasn't from the church was all bad. Look at the awful music those heathens are writing. Look what those heathens are doing now. Look what they're saying next. And God wants to change our lenses so that we look at our culture and we see in it images of him. He not only wants us to love what is good, he wants us to love what is quirky. You know, there's nothing funnier than people. My old pastor warned me. He was from England. He said, Glenn, there's nothing funnier than people. We're an all-service church here. We do everything we can to accommodate everybody's requests, and people call into the office and ask us to do the most unusual things. They ask us to MapQuest directions for places they're going. I mean, that had nothing to do with business of the church. They ask Faith to check flights for them, you would not believe. I mean, nothing funnier than people. So this last week, we got a call from Youngstown, Ohio. So this woman says, well, never met her. We have no idea who she is. She said, this might sound like a strange request, but she said, I have a rock garden. And she said, in my rock garden, I have rocks from all 49 states. I'm just missing Connecticut. She said, would you mail me a rock from Connecticut for my rock garden? I mean, in your wildest imagination, would you ever like call a church in Albuquerque, like out of the blue, and say, hey, could you mail me a rock from Albuquerque? So we're an all-service church, so we mailed her a rock. And we put one of my sermon CDs on top of it. Let me tell you about the stone that the builder rejected while you're enjoying your rock garden. Learn to love what is good and noble and pure, and learn to love what's quirky. And listen, learn to love people in spite of the things they do that grieve you deeply. Learn to love them. Jesus never got angry with sinners for sinning. He rather expected it. In fact, the New Testament tells us lost people can't do anything else but be lost. Sinful people, sinners, can't do anything else but sin. Jesus never got angry with people for sinning. The only thing he ever got angry about was religious people who didn't love enough. The first rule of engagement is love. The second rule of engagement is commitment to a long-term relationship. Commitment to a long-term relationship. Beloved, look at me. Everybody look at me. If you want to know how to change culture, it happens on the individual level through personal relationships. If you want to know how to change culture, if you want to know how to fix what's broken with America, here's how we do it. It happens on the individual level through personal relationships. It starts with 12 men who have been with Jesus. And from 12 men, they reach 120. And then 3,000 in one day, and they turn a city upside down, and then they penetrate a region, and then they change a country, and then they change an empire. 2,000 years before anyone ever thought of YouTube, Christianity went viral from 12 men who had been with Jesus. And the way God has always used his people to influence hostile cultures is through personal relationships. Joseph in Egypt, the little Jewish slave girl in Naaman's house. Elisha, the prophet, had a relationship with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, so that Ben-Hadad called Elisha his spiritual father. Imagine that, a Jewish prophet and a heathen king. Esther and Mordecai had personal relationship, and they influenced the culture through that relationship. Nehemiah, the apostle Paul. Daniel influenced the king through the personal relationship that he had with him. You know how Daniel gained influence over the king? He served him. And as he served him, he became a trusted advisor and a confidant and a friend. And it was only after Daniel had won the affection and the trust of the king that he was able to speak the truth in love. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling dream. And he told the dream to Daniel, and God revealed the interpretation to Daniel. And Daniel was scared stiff to tell the king what the interpretation was. And the king looked at Daniel and he said, "Daniel, tell me the truth. I want the truth." Beloved, I promise you, if you and I would only begin investing in personal relationships with people who don't know Jesus, if we would only offer them sincere friendship and serve them, I promise you there will come a moment when they will look you in the eyes and they will say, "I want to hear the truth." Daniel said, "Well, I got good news and bad news. The bad news is God says you're going down. The good news is if you'll only repent and call out to him, he's merciful and he's mighty to save." If you want to know how you and I can change this culture, it's through fostering individual relationships, personal relationships. I wonder when the last time was that you invited someone out for coffee who doesn't know Jesus. Not to sell them anything, but just to extend to them sincere friendship. A number of years ago, my barber started attending Harvest Time. He had cut my hair for a few years before he shared a story with me one day. He said, "You know, a guy in my apartment building invited me out for coffee. And Joe was married. He had two young girls, toddler-aged daughters. And he said, a guy in my apartment building invited me out for coffee. And he was excited. He thought, wow, maybe this is someone that can be a friend." And so they went to Dunkin' Donuts in Stamford and sat down. And after a few minutes, the guy launched into a sales pitch for Amway products. And my friend Joe was so disappointed. And as he told me that story, I got insight into a human heart that I had never had before. Maybe because I've spent almost my whole life in the church and I've had more friends than I know what to do with. It never occurred to me that here was a young dad of two kids, married guy who was just lonely and longed for a friend. And so I said to him, "Joe, let's go out for a cup of coffee." And we developed a friendship, which resulted in him giving his heart to Jesus. He's moved on to Florida now. But beloved, I wonder, when was the last time we just looked for someone to serve, someone to extend sincere friendship for the sake of influence them for Jesus? The rules of engagement: love, commitment to a relationship. The third rule of engagement is accommodation. Accommodation. How am I doing so far? Am I doing okay? All right. Accommodation. I have couples who come for counseling, and they've been married for a long time, and they say, "Pastor Glenn, you know, we're not in love anymore. We don't have feelings of love for one another." And as I look at them, I see that they are better suited for one another than any two people on the face of the earth. In fact, I'd go so far as to say, in most cases, they deserve each other. But the reason that they don't feel in love anymore is very simple. You know, when we're dating and when we're engaged, we're so careful about how we treat one another. We're so careful about how we speak to one another. We very artful with our words. We only want to say things that build up. We only want to say things that promote love in the relationship. And sometimes we have to address sticky things. How many of you know we got to address sticky things? Sometimes we have to address sticky things, but when we're dating and when we're engaged, we're very artful about how we address them so that the end result is a good and not a blowout and a big fight and a big argument. We're very sensitive to one another. What happens is after we get married, sometimes, how many of you know, familiarity breeds contempt. And we stop speaking to one another with such care. We stop being quite so careful and quite so sensitive until sometimes the person that we love, we end up saying things to that person that we wouldn't dream of saying to our worst enemy. That's the difference between feeling in love and not feeling in love. And beloved, what Jesus did was he came and he accommodated our culture. He came from above. He came from a place that was full of glory and full of light and was pure and good. And he came down into a sin-broken world and he thought carefully about how to speak to us. He spoke to us tenderly and he spoke to us artfully. Jesus started talking to people about the things that they cared about. And then he moved on to the things that God cares about. Pastor Nick would say it this way: Jesus went in their door and he took them out his door. That's good right there. Jesus met a woman at the well and he started talking to her about water because that's what was on her mind at the moment. And after he talked to her about water for a little bit, it turned out that she had some spiritual questions. Can I tell you that people are thinking about spiritual things? The vast majority of Americans report that they think continually about spiritual things. The vast majority of Americans report that they pray every day, even though they don't always know to whom they are praying. The Bible says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And Jesus started talking to the woman about water, something she was thinking about at the moment, but the conversation pretty quickly progressed to the spiritual question. She said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet, and since I see you're a spiritual guy, let me ask you some things that I've been thinking about my whole life. Can I tell you there's people who live on your street? There's people who work in the cubicle next to you. There's people that you rub with against every day that have been thinking about spiritual questions their whole life. And all they need is that simple door of friendship that will enable them to ask you, 'I want the truth.'" Love, committed to a relationship. Accommodation, a fourth rule of engagement is courage. It takes courage to get engaged. I don't know how many married men can remember the day that you popped the question to your spouse. You were pretty sure she was going to say yes. But you know, there was that little fear in the back of your head. What if she kicks me to the curb? When we get engaged, we risk rejection. We risk looking silly. I got engaged in a very public fashion. My wife and I were students at the Assemblies of God Seminary. I was also working there at the time. And so I went out and bought dozens and dozens and dozens of roses. And I enlisted the help of my coworkers and students. And the day that we got engaged, Denise came out of her door early in the morning and there was a single rose on the threshold. Nice touch, don't you think? And then I literally had an army of people running around through parking lots and buildings and through the seminary with buckets of roses. And I arranged it so that all day long, people gave Denise's roses one by one from early in the morning till late at night. Isn't that romantic? They actually called me Glenn of the Roses after that at the seminary. But I had enlisted hundreds of people to help me lead up to the moment when I asked my wife to marry me. Boy, was I glad that she said yes. Because I would have looked like a real idiot if she had said no. And engaging people in our culture requires a little bit of risk. Requires that we risk being rejected. You may cultivate a friendship with somebody who doesn't want to hear what you have to say. You may invest time and you might get turned down flat, but can I tell you, it's so worth it just to bring one person to Jesus. The rules of engagement. The final rule of engagement is boundaries. Boundaries. When you're engaged to someone, you love them, but you cannot go all the way. You cannot go all the way. Until you're married, you cannot go all the way. All right, everybody stand up. Let's get out of here. Listen to me, beloved. Our culture has sold us a bag of goods. They've sold us a big lie. The Bible says that the marriage bed is blessed in everything. When you love somebody and you're engaged to them, you cannot go all the way. And the king, Daniel and his three friends, they figured out that they loved the king and they were committed to a relationship with him, but they figured out they couldn't go all the way with the king. There were some places where they had to draw the boundary line. I love you, king, and I will learn your language, but I'm not going to eat your roast beef. I love you, king, and I'll learn your literature, but I'm not going to bow to your golden image. I love you, king, and I'll study your strange science, but I'm not going to pray to you. I can only pray to my God in heaven. There's some places where we have to draw some boundaries and say, I can engage this culture, but I can't go all the way with it. I can't marry it. And there's some places I cannot go. And it's really easy. Just tell people, I can't go there, man. When they try and take the conversation there, when they try and take the relationship there, when they try and take things there, just say, I'm sorry, I can't go there. It's just that easy. I have a friend, a Christian businessman, who was traveling in Asia, and they were trying to close an incredibly high-stake deal, enormous amount of money. And he was there with several coworkers from New York, and they took these clients out and they wined them and they dined them. And after they left the restaurant where they had dinner, the men wanted to go to a place that was not a place that Christians need to go. And so my one friend said, I'm sorry, I can't go there. And the other three guys on the sales team were furious with him. You're going to blow the deal. We're going to go close this deal. These guys are liquored up. They're having a good time. They're ready to go. He said, I'm sorry, I can't go there. So they told him, they said, we're going to tell our supervisor when we get back to New York that you blew this deal. And they went ahead and they went with the clients and my friend went back to his hotel room. Turns out that there was one woman on the sales team from New York. And when she got back to New York, she filed a sexual harassment case against the three coworkers who took the clients to this place that Christians shouldn't go. And guess what? My friend got promoted to the top of the sales team because he just said, I can't go there with you. So the final rule of engagement is boundary. We have three mandates when it comes to culture. We are called to transcend culture. We are called to engage culture. Our final mandate is we are called to heal culture. Beloved, look at me. May God do something in our hearts today. You and I are called to heal this culture. We're not here to sit on the sofa and fume at Fox News all night. We're called to heal our culture. We're called to get up and to go do something. God said, if my people will, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. We're called to heal this culture. It is sick. It is broken. It is toxic. There are glimmers of the image of God in it that we need to celebrate, but we are called to bring healing. There's a tree in the book of Revelation, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And if you walk through Daniel 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, you find out so many different ways that these four young men brought healing to the culture of Babylon. For one thing, they brought healing because they led people of influence to faith in the one true God. They led the kings and the people in the court. They led people who made policies. They led them to faith in the one true God. Let's stop praying angry prayers and speaking angry words, and let's pray that everybody comes to know Jesus. They healed the nation. Their influence resulted in the reversal of some bad executive decisions. The king got some bad counsel along the way, and based on the bad counsel he received, he made some bad executive decisions. But Daniel and his three friends were able, through their influence, to see those bad executive decisions overturned. Their influence resulted in the creation of better public policy. Their influence spared the lives of innocent people. The king in his anger had made a decree and he was going to kill some innocent people. And Daniel, when he heard about it, said, well, what on earth are you doing that for? And he used his influence to spare the lives of those innocent people. Can I tell you, beloved, it's not too late for America. It's not too late for the church to exercise the right kind of influence in our country that spares the lives of millions and millions of innocent unborn children every year. Their influence caused anger to be assuaged in the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty angry guy, but Daniel and his three friends caused a transformation, and they caused his anger to be assuaged. Imagine if New York could be a little less angry because we're here. You ever notice people are angry out there? I was at Dunkin' Donuts a while back ago during rush hour. And honestly, you have to be committed to getting a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee to go into the Dunkin' Donuts on the Post Road in Greenwich during rush hour. And I came out and there were two young guys in fancy suits and fancy cars. And one guy, I guess, thought the other one should have let him in. And they made loving hand gestures to one another. And the next thing I know, they were both out of their cars having a fist fight on the middle of the Post Road in downtown Greenwich during rush hour on a Wednesday morning. And I thought, man, people are angry. Imagine if the anger could be assuaged. Imagine if because of our influence, because we're here, things could be different. Their influence resulted in the expansion of religious freedoms in the kingdom of Babylon. Their influence resulted in the exposure and the punishment of crooked and self-serving politicians. The swamp really was drained because of the influence of Daniel and his three friends. Beloved, God has given you and I three mandates for culture. We're called to transcend this culture. We're called to engage this culture. And we're called to heal this culture. While Pastor Nick comes, I want to close with this. I was studying for Equip a while back ago, and I was studying on the role of shepherds in the book of Ezekiel. And I came across this point as I was preparing notes to teach the Equip students
that true shepherds run to sick sheep. They don't run away from sick sheep. True shepherds go looking for the ones that are sick. True shepherds go looking for the ones that are lost, for the ones that have rolled over and can't get up again. True shepherds, they don't run away from sheep like that. They run to sheep like that. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I didn't come for the ones who have it all put together. I didn't come for the ones who have it all figured out. Jesus said, I came for the ones that are sick and need a doctor. And while I was studying that and preparing notes for my students, God pierced my heart through with such a tremendous sense of conviction. See, as a pastor, I love when people come to the congregation and they've got it all put together. I love when their families are happy, and I love when they're ready to serve and jump in and worship and all of those things. But God pierced my heart with such deep conviction. He said, Glenn, why is it my church? Why is it my people? Why is it that they run away from the sick ones instead of running to them? Beloved, listen to me. We are in a sin-sick world. And God is telling us, don't run away from it. Run to it. Resolve to engage culture without marrying it, and you will experience outrageously good outcomes. Come on and stand together with me. Come on, give God a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come on, He deserves a bigger praise than that. He's a bigger God. Come on. Come on, let's give Him thanks in this place.